Good morning. Hey, you got me anyways. Good morning, good morning. Full house this morning, Sunday after Easter. How was Easter for everybody? Good Resurrection Day. I gotta confess, I love Easter. Love Easter, favorite day of the year. But I was in a little bit of recovery mode coming back from Mexico with our Mexico mission team. Took some of your kids along. We had a phenomenal trip. Thank you to those of you who prayed along with us or supported our team. Got to see God show up in some really cool ways, along with our inner city San Francisco team as well. So thank you for all your support and for your prayers along the ways. Many of you know I'm transitioning roles around here, and so I'm kind of a little schizophrenic, a little bit of identity crisis is what I'm having. I texted Bill Maxson this week. I said, hey, what do I call myself now? You know, am I still student ministries pastor? Am I associate pastor? What am I? And he said, you're associate pastor. I'm like, okay, but I'm like juggling the two. So I'm all over the place these days, but I hate to break to you, but you're going to have to see me a little bit more over here. And so I'm sorry about that. I have loved the season that God has had me in our youth ministry, but it's cool just to see where the Lord's taken our church and that I get to be a part of it in a new way here. So, all that to say, glad to be here with you this morning. Hey, we're starting a new series, Matters of the Heart. And what this is all about is we're checking out what does a Christ-like heart look like? What does character that resembles God in our lives look like? And so we're going to take the next few weeks, probably next 10 or so weeks, to unpack this together. And so we're starting that journey this morning because the heart, you see, is the center of who you are. Your heart is the core of your being, the center of who you are. And we live in a culture that's all about the heart, you know. But mostly when we talk about the heart, we're really talking about our feelings or our emotions, you know. We're very emotionally driven, very feeling-centered society, aren't we? We say all the time, follow your heart, right? You've heard that. You've maybe said that. Follow your heart. Whatever feels right, do it. You know, we hear those things all the time. Even our favorite songs on the radio say things like, you know, how can it be wrong if it feels so right? And we have all these, this feeling-centered approach to life, don't we? But the thing is, if you follow your feelings, if you follow your heart all the time, you're going to be led astray pretty easily and pretty quickly. See, Scripture treats the heart very differently. Jeremiah, the prophet, doesn't pull any punches when he says the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can endure it? The heart is deceitful above all things. How many of you have ever been deceived by your heart? How many of you have ever followed your feelings into a world of hurt and regret? Yeah, I know I have many, many times over. And so if our hearts can deceive us, if our hearts can lead us astray, then it's probably pretty important that we guard our hearts, right? Guard what comes into it, guard what comes out of them. And that's why Proverbs 4:23, the theme verse that you already saw on the screen, I'll put it up again, says this, above all else, guard your heart, for from it, everything you do flows. From your heart, everything you do flows from there. That is what is central to who you are. And so in your life, we need to guard our heart. See, the heart is so much more than just a bunch of feelings. Your heart is so much more than an organ that pumps blood in the center of your chest. Your heart is the center of your being, the seat of your emotions, the spring from which all your actions flow daily. It's who you are. And so, in Scripture, we see the heart pop up over and over again. About 1,000 times in Scripture, we see the word heart. Lev in Hebrew or cardia in Greek. It has a range of meaning, a really broad range of meanings. It may mean your soul or your mind or your intellect or your emotions or your will or your morals or your very life. There's a range of meanings for what your heart is. But ultimately what it boils down to is that the heart is the center of your being, the core of who you are. My friend Chris, who wrote the life group questions that you'll work through in your life groups this week, he says this. He says, summed it up this way, he said, your heart is the person's mental and moral inner being. It's the place where a person wrestles with life issues and then chooses which path to take. And that's why it's so critical to guard your heart. And that's why the heart is of paramount concern for Jesus. As you read through Jesus' story in the Gospels, you see him over and over again refer to the heart and talk about guarding your heart. And out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Or he lists off all these sins in our lives that they're not just actions, but they come from somewhere. They come from the heart in Matthew chapter 15. In Mark 7 verse 6, Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah. And he says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. What's he saying here? He's saying it doesn't matter so much your worship attendance or what you wear to church or how nice you speak. It doesn't matter all those things. Ultimately, what matters is your heart's posture before God. Is your heart bowing down in surrender before your almighty and loving God? One day, Jesus is asked by a man as he walks along the road. And he's asked, what is most important in faith, in life? What's the most important thing? How should I be saved? And Jesus replies saying the heart is central to the two greatest commandments. He says, love the Lord your God with all your and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. You can't do any of this apart from what's in your heart. See, your heart is central to who you are. And it's of ultimate importance in your relationship with God. So in this series, we're going to explore what a Christ-like heart, character, will, emotions, desire looks like. And we're going to ask God to grow it up inside of us. And so I thought the most fitting way to start this series is probably by just looking at Jesus, right? Because if we want to find out what a Christ-like heart looks like, we should probably start with him. And so we're going to look at Jesus. We're going to look at some different episodes from his life. And I know it's dangerous to simplify things, especially somebody as incredible as Jesus. But if I were to kind of simplify or hone in the essence of who Jesus is, I would say Jesus has his heart absolutely aligned with his Heavenly Father. Jesus' heart is absolutely aligned with his Heavenly Father. Now, you know what I mean by alignment, right? It's what we do when we put things in proper relationship to each other, when we line them up, right? This is alignment. It's in the right order. You know, if you have a vehicle, which I presume you do because you made it here this morning. If you have a vehicle or you've driven one before, you know you have to keep those wheels in alignment, right? I was driving my friend's vehicle the other day. I had to hold that steering wheel at like a solid 30 degrees just to go straight. So I feel like the whole time I'm like here, but I'm trying to go straight, you know? And that car, I never want to drive it again, but it needed an alignment, right? We do that when things are out of whack. We need to align them, and we do it with our spine. We do it with our car. We do it with all kinds of things. If you're type A like me, you have to adjust picture frames on the wall all the time. I'm standing in the hall out here after first service, and I'm like, there it is. I got it. I'm sorry. I got to just align this. You know where I align books on the table or pillows on the couch? I'm a freak. I got problems. I know this. My wife tells me all the time, okay? But alignment is huge in our lives, not just if you're type A, because you see, if your life is even just a little bit out of line, you'll end up off course pretty quickly, won't you? See, if you're traveling anywhere, then what you find, if you're just 1 degree off course, I was reading this week, just 1 degree, doesn't seem like much, right? Just here to there, not so much, but 1 degree off course, and you're traveling 60 miles, you'll be a mile off course already. So if you're flying from here to JFK out in New York, that could be the difference between landing on the tarmac or using your seat as a flotation device. Okay? So 1 degree off course matters, and that is why it's so critical for us to line our lives up with our Heavenly Father. Because if we're even just 1 degree off, that can mean a world of hurt for us over time. And so, alignment is key. And this is one of the foremost attributes I see in Jesus' earthly life, is that he so resembles God the Father. He so aligns himself with God the Father. Now, I realize this is a little tricky, right? Because Jesus is, after all, God, right? The Father and the Son and the Spirit are one co-eternal, co-equal God existing for all eternity in three distinct persons. I get all that. That's a different sermon. But what I want you to grasp is Jesus is not just fully divine, but he's also fully human. And in his humanness, he expresses, he shows us what it means to be fully human. And in his humanness, Jesus shows us what perfect alignment with God the Father is in everything that he does, in everything he says, in everything he lives. And so I want to look at some scenes from his life. But before we do, would you just pause and let's just punctuate this morning with prayer. Can we do that? Almighty God, you've called me to speak about aligning my heart with yours, and I just want to take a minute to do that right now. God, remove from any of my plans anything that's not of you. And Almighty God, we just ask that you would stir in our hearts, in our lives, draw us closer to you today. Lead us back to you today. Help us live faithfully for you today. God, open your word to us now in your name. Amen. Well, we're going to start in John chapter 5. If you got your Bible open, John chapter 5. And here we find Jesus by a pool in the city of Jerusalem. And this pool was kind of a gathering place for people with different disabilities or ailments. And they could move into this pool and they would often find healing. But there was a man there. And this man had been paralyzed for the last 38 years, unable to move on his own. And so when the water was stirred up, he couldn't get himself there. Now Jesus walks onto the scene one day. And Jesus walks up to this man and he says, "Would you like to be healed?" What kind of question is that, Jesus? Would you like to be healed? And the man says, "Well, yes, I do, but nobody's there to move me into the water." And so Jesus says, "Well, get up, take your mat, and walk," as if it's that easy. Well, the man finds out it is that easy when Jesus says so. And so he picks up his mat, he gets up on these legs that haven't worked in nearly 4 decades, and he walks away. It's a beautiful scene of Jesus showing love to somebody that has been unloved for decades. A scene of Jesus healing a man who desperately needed it. But here's the thing. The religious leaders, they didn't like it very much because it didn't fit into their paradigm. And so they start chastising Jesus. And Jesus replies with these words, John chapter 5, verse 19. He says, "The Son, that is Jesus, can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Did you catch that? See, he's saying that he only does what his Heavenly Father does. That's his whole life is bound up in honoring his Heavenly Father. All of his daily actions exhibit the Father's love and grace. That's the next fill-in on your notes if you're following along. Jesus' actions are aligned with his Heavenly Father. He wants to please his Father in all that he does. Just walk through Jesus' life and you see it. He heals those who are sick. He feeds those who are hungry. He gives sight to the blind, speech to the mute, legs to the lame. Jesus breaks down prejudices and social barriers. He doesn't just settle for what anybody tells him how to live. He breaks those down. He grants value to those who had none, whether they're children or lepers or anyone in between. He gives them value and identity. He demonstrates God's power by calming a storm, by healing the diseased, raising the dead, casting out demons, countless other miracles that we could spend all day recounting. See, Jesus' day-to-day actions all scream of God's love and grace and power. And he could do only so in his life. He could live only this way because his heart was aligned to his Heavenly Father. It's like we saw earlier, everything we do flows from our hearts, right? And so if Jesus' actions all resemble his Heavenly Father, that means his heart is in incredible alignment with his Heavenly Father, right? Now I wonder, how well do your actions resemble your Heavenly Father? In your life, if you were to honestly reflect on even the last few days, have you exhibited Christ through all that you've done? Have I? Have you lived out of grace and humility? I know I look at my life and I've failed many times over. Failed already this morning many times. But I want my life to line up with this because this is the heart that I see in Jesus. And not only do I see his heart expressed in his actions, this alignment of the heart in his actions, but also in his words. You fast forward a couple pages to John chapter 7, and you see Jesus' words resemble his Heavenly Father as well. John 7, verse 16 says this, "Very truly I tell you, the Son, that is Jesus, again, can't do anything by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing." I'm reading the last verse that I read earlier, aren't I? Okay, imagine that last moment didn't happen. John chapter 6. Okay. Ready? Okay, and we're back. Okay. Jeez, what verse was I on? I don't even know what I'm doing here. Okay. No, I'm sorry. John chapter 7. Jeez, people, come on. Don't let this happen to me. All right. We're back. 7:16. He says, "My teaching..." Already talked about his actions. That was before. "My teaching," Jesus says, "is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth, and there is nothing false in him." See, Jesus is saying that all of his words resemble his heavenly Father as well. All that he speaks, everything that proceeds from his lips, points back to his heavenly Father. He wants to represent God through his speech, both public teachings, private interactions, everything in between. Jesus' words, they're characterized by love and grace and power and humility. You even hear this in the words he says here. He says, I'm not looking for an audience for me. I'm not trying to build up my followers. Really, that's not what Jesus was about. He wanted to just be an ambassador for his heavenly Father. That's it. See, Jesus speaks value and identity to those who had none through his words. All of his words, they're true. There's nothing false in him. Even when they accuse him in the courts, at the end of it, three times, he's pronounced innocent, and they say, there's nothing, we can't find anything to indict him with. See, Jesus was only true all the time. Through his words, Jesus reached out to those who were rejected and lost, and he invites them into a personal relationship with him. Jesus tells parables to reveal the mysteries of heaven and asks penetrating questions rather than just dancing around topics or talking about the weather. He gets people to think about life from an eternal perspective. Jesus' words change things. And they resembled and reflected his heavenly Father. See, never in the history of civilization has there ever been anyone like Jesus. All his words, his public ministry, his private relationships, they demonstrate this heart that is aligned with his heavenly Father, and it's a beautiful thing. And so I wonder, in your life, if it is, as Jesus says, that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, what does that reveal about your heart? As you look at your words, as you look at the things you've said this last week, what does that reveal about your heart and how aligned with God you are? As you inventory that, have you been peace-loving? Have you been gracious? Have you been patient and kind? Do your words give life or do they tear down? Think about those comments you've had for those friends, or maybe more than that, the kids in your life, or your spouse, or that coworker of yours. You know that one that you can't stand in that cubicle on the corner? That one? Do your words about them and to them, do they reflect Jesus? See, because I look at Jesus and his heart is so aligned with his heavenly Father, everything that proceeds from him action-wise, everything that proceeds from his lips in his words resembles his heavenly Father. You know, I had this question this week, though. I thought about these things and I thought, man, how could it be that Jesus could so align himself with his heavenly Father? As a guy who seeks God daily, and I want to see God honored in my life, but I fail all the time. How can it be that Jesus is so aligned? And I think there's a secret that's stashed between John 5 and John chapter 7. Let's look in the middle, John chapter 6. There's a verse that's easy to read right past. John 6, verse 15 says this. Jesus, knowing that they intended to make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. That's simple. Jesus withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So what's his secret to maintaining this heart alignment with his heavenly Father? I think it's that he would withdraw often, to slip away often, and align his heart with his heavenly Father. He would go and seek times of prayer to seek God's will for his life. And you see, this disappearing act that Jesus did, it wasn't a once in a while thing. It wasn't a one-off thing. This was a habit that he had. This is a rhythm to his life. Jesus would slip away often. We read in Luke 5, verse 16, that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This is something he would do all the time. Jesus would just disappear and they'd say, where'd he go? Like, people want to see you, Jesus. And he's off praying and aligning his heart with his heavenly Father. See, full disclosure, if I'm really honest, sometimes I've read these words and I've thought, well, that was probably easy for Jesus to do. I mean, life was probably a lot slower paced back then. You know, he didn't live in our culture today where it's always busy. We got so much technology. It's hard to escape all the noise. It was probably easier for him back then, right? And after all, he's Jesus and he doesn't have the three crazy kids I have that wake me up early every morning and keep me going till I'm exhausted at night, right? And so this was probably easier for Jesus, right? See, but when we think things like that, we miss the context. See, right here, in Luke 5, the passage is all about him growing in popularity, and the crowds are pushing in around him. They can't get enough of him. He's healing countless people, and they're being brought to him all the time. In John 6, right around these verses, we see him feed 5,000 people with a few fish and a few pieces of bread, and somehow it works. And all these thousands, they can't get enough of him. The paparazzi keep following him, and now political parties want to make him king. And we think we're so busy and so important, don't we? See, Jesus had all the demands, all the pressures that we face. But what does he do in the midst of it? He escapes to silence, to solitude, to a secret space where he can meet with his Father. This was a habit for Jesus. It was a rhythm for his life, a routine that he regularly lived into to align his heart with his Heavenly Father so he wouldn't even get bumped even one degree off course. So what about you? How often do you meet with Jesus on your own? How often do you, throughout your week or throughout your day, go and talk to God or quiet your space, turn off the radio, put the phone away so that you can just hear from your Lord and your Maker? How often do you seek to listen to Him or read His Word throughout the course of your week? Or do you just come on Sunday and hope for a good 30-minute spoon-feeding from your pastor? How often do you dive into your relationship with your Lord on your own? You see, it's easy for us to let the demands of life or other people set the course for our life. But what if instead of that, you aligned your heart with your God every single day of your life and throughout the course of your day? I think it would change things for us. And I promise you that your best is always and only going to be found as you find it aligned with Christ. See, there's a scene at the end of Jesus' life where we see him doing this even when it got difficult. It was a Thursday night, and he walks into a garden called Gethsemane. And we celebrated it just a couple weeks ago. But in that garden, Jesus walks in with his disciples, and he knows the end is coming. He knows the end of his earthly life is coming. That torture and betrayal and crucifixion await him. And so he goes into this garden with his disciples. He leaves them there. And then we read in Matthew 26, if you want to flip there, you can. Otherwise, I'll put it on the screen in a moment. Matthew 26, verse 39 says this. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." See, Jesus knows fully what is coming. He knows that betrayal and torture, the excruciating pain of the cross are coming, and he is not excited about it. Don't have any pious thoughts that, well, this is Jesus. He was fine with the cross. The cross was no big deal. No. Jesus did not want to go to the cross. And so he prays to his Father and he says, "God, Father, if there's any other way, can we figure something out here?" But he says, "But not my will, but your will be done." And he prays this not just once, but twice. Later in verse 42, he says, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it." And that's fancy language for him just saying, "Father, I don't want to do this. This crucifixion thing is no joke. I don't want to endure this. If there's any other way, can we find it? But even so, not my will, but may your will be done." You know, I watch as Jesus comes to the end of his earthly life. He sees death on the near horizon, and I still see him seeking to align his heart with his Heavenly Father. Even in the moments that he does not want to. I see Jesus aligning his heart even when he doesn't want to. You know, here he is facing an unthinkable set of circumstances and he's still seeking to subordinate his heart, his will to his Father. You know, I mentioned earlier, we live in a culture that always says, if it feels right, do it. You know, follow your heart. And I realized, just the other day, it occurred to me that if Jesus lived like this, there'd be no Easter. There'd be no salvation for all of us. Jesus would have followed his heart right away from the cross. But praise God, Jesus is not like that. Praise God, he aligns his heart with his Heavenly Father every day of his life, even to the point of death on a cross, that Jesus would follow and subordinate his will to his Father. Thankfully, he aligned it even when he didn't want to. You know, sometimes we have to say no to our heart. Sometimes we have to say no to our feelings. Sometimes our heart isn't in the right place and it needs to be corrected. It needs to be realigned. Most days, if I'm honest with you, my prayer most days is, God, I want what you want, or help me want what you want. Because I really do. In my life, I want to run this race in such a way that I can look back and be just proud of the race I've run for Jesus. I want to run this race. I want to live this life in such a way that I honor God. But if I'm really, really honest with you, there are moments every day where I don't really want what God wants. You know, there are moments every day that I struggle and I fall into temptation or fall into sin or whatever it is. And I have to honestly say, God, right now, I don't really want what you want. Right now, if I'm really honest, God, I really don't. I'm not there. And my prayer has to become, God, help me to want what you want. Because I'm a few steps removed. I'm back here. Your will's out there. I'm not even close. I'm not even moving towards it, God. And so I need you to do a work in my heart because I don't even desire what you desire right now. And maybe that's a prayer you need to pray today. Maybe you're in that place where you would honestly say, you know, there's something that's holding me back. Maybe it's a sin that's gotten you captive for a little while now and it's really hard to imagine letting it go. Or maybe God's calling you to a great thing, which doesn't make sense at all right now, but you know, in the long run, God is right and it's gonna be good, but right now it doesn't look so good. Something like the crucifixion and Jesus followed anyways. Maybe you need to follow anyways, even though it seems so difficult right now. And maybe your prayer needs to be something like, God, I honestly don't want that right now, but help me to want what you want for me. Help me to have even a desire to grow closer to you, to move into what you want for me, God. And so I wonder, do you need this kind of heart alignment today? Maybe is that where you're at? You see, this morning I want to give you two heart exercises. Every week in this series, we're going to give you some cardio to keep up on throughout the course of your week, okay? Because if you're not exercising this out on your own, it's probably not going to make a difference. So what I want you to do is to practice these two heart exercises this week. And the first one goes like this. To align your heart with God daily. Align yourself with God daily. Not once in a while, but daily and throughout the course of your day. And Jesus gives us a good image in John chapter 15, verse 5, that has always been really helpful for me. He says this. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, in your life, maybe in your world, in your backyard, maybe you've cut a tree off or a branch off your tree or a branch off your vine. You ever done that? How well does it grow after that? Not so well, right? How much fruit is produced after that? Not much. You see, and it's the same in our relationship with God. If you're staying in close contact, in close communication, constant listening and speaking with God and reading His Word, you are going to be changed. But apart from Him, you can do nothing worthwhile. It's a great image of our relationship with God. I know for me, I found personally that I have to live my life this way. I need a constant daily relationship with my Lord, not just Sunday religion, but a constant daily walk with my Christ. Otherwise, I'm going to get just far off track. So what are some of the things that you need to do in your life? Do you need to create a practice of praying in the morning? Instead of reaching right for that phone or getting right to work, maybe you need to hit your knees or just spend a few minutes bowed down and saying, God, I want you to be honored in my life today. Help me to align my heart and my purposes, my desires, my will up with yours. Maybe it's a few minutes in scripture in the mornings that would help set your day aright. And it doesn't have to be morning, and there's no legalistic way to do this. There's no right amount of time or anything like that. But I know for me, if it doesn't happen in the morning, it doesn't happen. Because I just get distracted throughout the course of my day, and it gets busy, and next thing I know, I'm hitting the sack, and I didn't do it. And so I know I need that time in the morning because it sets my day right. Maybe you got those things nailed, and for you, you need to remove some things from your life. Maybe you need to take a day a week or a day each week or a meal off and fast and say, when you feel that hunger in your belly, that you would say, God, help me to hunger more for you. Or you fast from media a little bit, and when you find yourself reaching for your phone to go on Facebook or whatever it is, that you'd be like, you know what, I don't need that to fill me, I need you to fill me now. God, help me to align myself with you. Or maybe you need to add something to your life and to have a constant stream of worship going in your world. Maybe you need to listen to more music that'll get you in a worshipful mindset. What is it that will help you to align your heart with Christ daily? You see, because you have to do it daily because this does not happen on accident. Nothing worthwhile in life happens on accident. Nobody wakes up one day and they're like, hey, I could run a marathon. That's pretty cool. Like, that doesn't happen on accident. You don't wake up and you're like, I all of a sudden just have a craving for a lot of vegetables, you know? That doesn't happen. I wake up, I crave ice cream for breakfast, you know? And so, if you want anything worthwhile to happen in your life or in your relationship with Christ, it takes intentionality. It takes work. Because every single one of us, we're prone to wander off on our own, to get out of alignment. We sang a song earlier called Come Thou Fount. And I love this hymn. I've always loved this hymn. It says, Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. And I've always loved this hymn, but this hymn especially catches me at this third stanza where he says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. So here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. And I love it because I am prone to wander. I wander off real easily. And I'm guessing you do too. And what I love about this story is the man who wrote it, Robert Robinson, he wrote it only 2 years into his relationship with Christ. But back when he was young, his father died at a very young age, and he fell into a bad gang of ruffians along with him, and they were tormenting everyone in town. Everybody in town knew about this group of guys. And so he made quite a name for himself for the wrong reasons early on in his life. But as time goes on, he heard about this revivalist preacher, George Whitefield, coming to town. And he knew he needed to go and hear him, but he didn't want to appear soft or weak to his friends. So he encouraged them all to come along and to go and heckle the crowd. And so they go, and it was that night that God's Spirit grabbed a hold of Robinson. And it took a couple years for him to fully surrender his life to Christ, but when he did, he became a pastor in his own. And in 1757, he wrote this song. Now, the story goes that years later, after he had kind of wandered off a little bit again, he hopped into a stagecoach one day, and across from him sat a young woman, and this young woman was singing a song, humming a song. And then she paused and asked, what do you think of these lyrics that I just read? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And Robinson responded to her and he said, Madam, I am that poor, unhappy man who wrote those lyrics. And I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to recover what I had back then. To which she replied, the streams of mercy are never ceasing. And that was a moment that catalyzed a heart change in Robinson to come back to Jesus. See, these words, they mean so much to me because I am prone to wander. You are prone to wander. We all are. This doesn't happen on accident. And so unless we practice on the daily aligning our heart with Christ, we're going to go astray. And we need to line it up every single day. That's heart exercise number one. Now, heart exercise number two is very simple. It's this. Memorize Proverbs 4:23. It's that theme verse. We had it on the screen earlier, and we'll put it up again for you right now. Proverbs 4:23 is a very simple verse, and I want to challenge you to memorize it this week. My guess is most of you can memorize it by the time you're out these doors. Okay? We're going to try it real quick together. Let's see how this works out. Okay, read this with me. Ready? Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. One more time, like you mean it this time. Ready? Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Now, I put that on your outline with little dashes around the side. I got a kindergartner. I know how it goes. You don't know you're supposed to cut that out unless I put those there. So, cut that out this week. Put it in your pocket. It's true. It's okay. It's okay to admit it. So, put that in your pocket. Carry it with you this week. Put it on your mirror. Put it on your dashboard. Put it somewhere. Snap it on, you know, as a wallpaper on your phone or whatever so that you can constantly be confronted with these words and get them rooted in your mind and in your heart. And then throughout your days, say, God, how am I doing guarding my heart? How am I doing guarding my heart? Because all my actions flow from it. I want to guard my heart, Lord. Throughout your days, ask that question. Take inventory as you practice these heart exercises. Now, stay with us past this point for the next few weeks. We're going to be unpacking this Christ-like heart, this character. So stay with us. And I promise I promise that if you commit yourself to weekly worship, to biblical instruction, if you commit yourself to practicing these heart exercises on your own, you'll be a changed person. You'll be a changed person at the end of this. So practice this on your own. Let me pray for you, and we'll invite our ushers up to take our morning offering. Almighty God, I'm grateful for the truth of your word again today, and just that you speak to us. God, thank you that we can never be so far gone that when we wander, we can't run back into your streams of mercy. And God, I pray for any of my friends who maybe have wandered and are wandering back in this morning. God, I thank you that they're here, and I pray that you would help them to just to be washed in your mercy, to know the life and the grace that you show. God, let us hear any of this, not with an air of legalism or having to check off a box, but let it be an invitation for us to experience you and to live out your best in our lives. God, we love you. We praise you. In your righteous name, amen.